Hosea chapter 13, I draw your attention this morning to the verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Ephraim's bound up iniquity. Now some have taken this verse in a gospel way, as if it is telling Ephraim good news. As if Ephraim is told that his sins are taken and gathered together and put away so as to be removed and forgotten and gone. Now the gospel does teach that. That is true. The gospel teaches that the sins of believers are all dealt with by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Redeemer. So grace can and grace does hide sins and put them away forever. There is a hiding place for the sinner where sins are removed and the sinner is forgiven and cleansed. A place where he is justified and made right with God. A place where the believer's sins are truly hid in the salvation of God. And there are many gospel texts that teach that. Remember how the prophet said, "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the lowest pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You've put them all away, Lord." But the text before us is not in that category of gospel texts. That's not what this text teaches. This text is not teaching the promise of grace, but a solemn warning. A text that is in actual fact proclaiming the judgment of God against Ephraim. Ephraim here is not hiding in the Lord. Ephraim here, though privileged and saturated with gracious opportunities, is a people that has rejected the Savior. It's a people that has forgotten God. The whole chapter teaches that. You've forgotten me. You've been exalted with pride. You've offended me. You have destroyed yourself by your sin. It's a people in rebellion and apostasy, a people who have forgotten the Savior. And so what I am saying this morning about this text is that these sins in this text are not under the blood of Christ. They are unforgiven sins. They are sins that are laid up against the great day of judgment. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. It's a solemn text. It's a fearful word. It's a warning to unrepentant sinners. A warning to the ungodly. It is a gracious warning that leads sinners to the Savior. It ought to lead sinners to the Savior. It's the goad that ought to drive them to fly to Christ. But it is not itself a gospel promise. It's a warning. And so there are several things in the text that I want to consider with you this morning. I want to consider who is Ephraim. And then I want to consider the description of Ephraim's sin, his offense to God, the iniquity of Ephraim, his sin. And then I want to consider what has become of this offense. What was done with it? Bound up, hid. And then I want to consider, lastly, who has done that? Who has bound up their sin and hid it? Ephraim, first of all. Well, Ephraim, as you know, was the second son of Joseph, who was born in Egypt. The firstborn was Manasseh, and after him came Ephraim. Ephraim had many children and many grandchildren, and his tribe became one of the greatest tribes in Israel, one of the largest, a great number of descendants, and it gave birth to great men like Joshua. He was a great man, brought Israel into the land of promise. He was an Ephraimite. And then there was the great prophet Samuel. What a mighty man of God, much used of God, and much is written about him in 1 Samuel. Godly mother, Hannah, Ephraimites. And whenever Israel split into two, all the 12 tribes, there were 10 went to the northern kingdom, there were 2 went to the southern kingdom, and in the northern kingdom, Ephraim became the most prominent, being one of the largest. And in the south, Judah became the most prominent. And sometimes the southern kingdom was called Judah because of its largest tribe. And sometimes the northern kingdom was called Ephraim because of the largest tribe there. So the sin of Ephraim is the sin of the northern kingdom. Not just that tribe, but Israel. The whole northern kingdom. Ephraim is named because it highlights particularly the privileges that they had. Its name highlights that. Ephraim had been blessed. Ephraim had been given wonderful bounty. It had been given glorious opportunities by the Lord. You remember the first incident that we read concerning Ephraim in the Bible in Genesis, that he was brought with his brother Manasseh by his father Joseph to Dan, Jacob to be blessed. And Joseph so placed the lads that Manasseh would be opposite the right hand of Jacob. So that the prophet, all he had to do was put his hands on them, and the right hand would be on the firstborn, signifying the blessing that he would have. But the old man, he didn't see much, but he was taught of God, and he traversed his hand. So that the right hand fell on Ephraim. Blessed, privileged, prosperous. That's what it meant. He'd grow and be mighty and prosperous. And the name Ephraim means doubly fruitful, bountifully blessed. In other words, Ephraim, the one named in the text, the Holy Spirit is highlighting that this is a nation that should have been grateful to the Lord. A nation that should have been appreciative. A nation that should have been faithful and humble and repentant and believing truly in the Lord. It should be a nation loving the Savior. Because of his bountiful kindness to it. Ephraim. The hand of blessing had been upon it. And the tribe grew and multiplied according to the promise of God. But it is unthankful. It is unrepentant. It is apostatized. It has turned from the Lord. It's forgotten the Savior. and it has rebelled against the Most High God. And this prophecy is full of indictments. The whole book is full of indictments against Ephraim. And we'll come to some of those in a moment, those indictments. But there are also reminders of how God was good to him, how he blessed him. For example, in Hosea 11, verse 3, I taught Ephraim also to go. I took them by their arms, but they know not that I healed them. And so the Lord's saying, what I did for Ephraim, he's like a little baby, and I took him by the hands. I held his hands. I taught him to walk. I reared him. I brought him up, just like a father would take the child. The child can't walk yet, and so the father would hold the hands and try to help the child take the early steps. God did that to Ephraim. God held his hands. God was good to him. God blessed him. And look what he's become. Look what he's done. You know, our nation is like Ephraim, because our nation has been so blessed of God. The British people have been blessed. What a glorious history and heritage we have as a nation. And no doubt there are many blights on British history. Of that there is no question. But it cannot be denied that God made Britain great, and God brought great blessing to the British people. Prosperity, growth and expansion, and liberty and freedom for many, and deliverances from all our enemies. And the British people should reflect on what God has done for them. How he's blessed us with the Bible. And some have said it's been the Bible that is the secret of Britain's greatness. Blessed us with the preaching of the gospel. Blessed us with religious liberty. Blessed us with multitudes of missionaries who've gone into the far corners of the earth, bringing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Blessed with church expansion and revivals of religion. Blessed with great moves of God in our midst. Blessed with victories and deliverances from invasion. Preserved our islands from being taken over and being put under the heel of bondage. We've been blessed. Blessed like Ephraim. The Lord, as it were, has taken us by the hands as a people. And what God has allowed Britain to do in the earth, what hospitals he has given us, what structure to our society, what educational establishments. Britain has been looked up to for its prosperity. Ephraim. Not only has the nation been blessed, every sinner, especially sinners in this English-speaking world, have been blessed as well. Every sinner in the English-speaking world has had gospel opportunity. Churches here in Dunder, a word of God readily available. Health and wealth and prosperity. Sinners have had so much amongst the British-speaking people. The hand of blessing has been upon the head of all British and English-speaking sinners. Daily bread, a house and a home, and boundless creature comforts. Well off, kept safe, delivered from premature deaths, helped by doctors and by hospitals, a Bible and gospel preaching, opportunities to be converted. Sinners have had so much. And they're just as privileged as Ephraim. Every sinner out there has the opportunity to come in and hear the gospel. Every sinner has the opportunity to pick up the Bible and read about Jesus and say, I want him as my Savior. That's privilege. They have the health and strength to do it. They have the means to afford to buy a Bible. They have the eyesight to read. They have the ears to hear, the feet to walk, to get into God's house and hear the gospel. That's privilege. That's opportunity. And that makes every sinner Ephraim. And every sinner who still does not believe in Jesus, who still does not come to faith in Jesus Christ, is in this text. Not converted, not right with God. You see, Ephraim, despite all of those privileges, is still in sin. And so the Holy Spirit highlights that word, Ephraim, and doesn't just use Israel. Highlighting Ephraim to highlight the prosperity, the well-offness, the opportunity, the privilege that they just threw away and still forgot God. That's every sinner. That's certainly every Ulster Protestant. That's certainly every English-speaking citizen. Secondly, I draw your attention to the description of Ephraim's offense to God. Ephraim is in a fallen state. He is an offender and an offense to the Lord. And Ephraim is stained. Ephraim possesses something. As God looks at him, as God searches the tribe and the nation, God sees what he possesses. And what does God see him as possessing? Iniquity. The iniquity of Ephraim. His sin. We don't read of the faith of Ephraim. We don't read of the repentance of Ephraim. We don't read of his regret. We don't read of his turning away. We don't read of his flying to Christ, his believing the gospel. We don't read that he possesses faith. But we read that he has iniquity. He has sin. He is characterized by ungodliness. Iniquity is perversion. It's a bad heart. It's an evil inclination that is evidence of depravity. Wrong desires, wrong thoughts, envy, lust, hatred, malice, uncleanness, the acts of iniquity are sin. But behind the sin is perverseness. That's why that comes first. His iniquity is bound up. His sin is hid. His contrariness to God and to God's heart. No heart for God. No heart for the things of God. No desire for God's word. A perverse heart for the world and for ungodly, immoral, and earthly things. The sin. The disregard for the commandments of God. The disobedience to God's law. Sin is a transgression of the law. The act of iniquity. The refusal to believe and repent. The being given to idols. Just like Britain and sinners today. We spoke about Ephraim being blessed and Britain being blessed and every sinner being blessed. We spoke of the greatness of Britain. But what of it now? It's not very great anymore, is it? Stripped of its empire. Humiliated by wicked laws. What shameful injustice now at all levels. What wicked decrees from the highest establishments. What awful murder. What abounding immorality. What dark atheism characterizes vast numbers of our citizens. What hideous confusion. What scandalous practices. What eroding of even decency. What corroding of biblical norms. What blatant blasphemy against the God of our nation that has blessed us, even given us a Christian constitution. The acknowledgement of God in it. What blatant, outright rejection now of that word, which our head of state and monarch receives as illustrative of what the rule of this land should do and what all its citizens should do. Reverence and give heed to the Bible, to God's word. And so God in this prophecy is pointing that out now, hinting at the privileges and opportunity in the name, doubly fruitful Ephraim, but highlighted now is the sin, the uncleanness. God describes Ephraim's sin in great detail. Hosea 4, verse 17. Ephraim is joined to idols. He has things closer to his heart than me. He's more attached to certain things than he is to me, to the Lord, to the Savior. He's joined to idols. Despite the living true God having blessed him, the pride of Ephraim is great. It doth testify to his face. Therefore Ephraim shall fall in their iniquity. Their iniquity is their pride. The stubborn pride. The gay pride. Pride and proud of sin. Proud of ungodliness. Proud of the promotion of evil. Proud of the liberty that we have obtained to be able to fulfill it. Proud of the acceptance that even the nation gives to it. The pride of Ephraim doth testify to his face. And then when Ephraim saw his sickness, where did he go? He went to the Assyrian. He went to King Jarib. He can't heal. He can't deal with the results of sin. Rather than go to the Savior, that's what they'll do. They'll go to Assyria. They'll go to even the King Jarib. Sinners will go anywhere. But they'll not go to the church to hear the gospel. And they'll not go to Christ to be converted. Ephraim's a silly dove without a heart. They call to Egypt and they go down to Assyria. Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Time and time again, God is pointing it all out. The sin of Ephraim, the iniquity of Ephraim. Thirdly, concerning Ephraim's iniquity and sin, we are told what has become of it. The text only has two verbs. In its parallelism, there is a verb in each part. In the parallelism, it looks just like a repetition of the thought and idea. But very often it's not just a repetition. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. It's not just a repetition, it's a progression. It's even more solemn. It's even more serious. It's not just that his iniquity is bound up. More than that, following from that, and his sin is hid. His sin. Notice the pronoun, my fellow sinner. His sin. Not your neighbor's sin. His sin. Your sin. You need to be concerned about your sin. Not your neighbor's. God wants you to be concerned about your sin. Your own sin. This is true of your sin, sinner. His sin. Every man has his sin. Don't be so concerned about others as to overlook your own. As to feel that yours are less hideous. Every man should be concerned about his sins. As David was, my sin is always before me. My sin. If you are outside of Christ, this is a description of what has become of your sins and where they are. They have been bound up and hid. That's what the Holy Spirit says. It's not one or the other. It's both. The verbs are progressive. As I say, your sin, sinner, has been bound up and hid. Sinners don't think that, you know. Sinners think all their offenses against God, somehow they've disappeared. Gone. Forgotten. Just, you know, fell to the ground and they've got under the carpet. No, no, no. They've been collected and they've been bound up. All of them. Every one of them. You think your sins have gone away, sinner? I tell you, for your soul's good, think again. Think again. They have not gone away. They are bound up and they're hid away. That is what has happened to them. And that's where they are. The foolish and vile sins of youth. The sins of teenage years. The sins of childhood. When we thought we didn't know any better. And yet when we look back, what folly. Bound up. All of the breaking of the Ten Commandments. Bound up. Now, bound up has the idea, as I've already hinted at, of collecting together, bringing together. Bringing together into a narrow space, a narrow compass, tying them up, bound up, wrapping them up. It sometimes, the word signifies gathering together and wrapping up in a cloth. That one of the first occurrences of it is whenever Israel were coming out of Egypt. It was in a hurry. What did they do? They gathered their utensils, they got their dough, and what did they do? They bound them up in their clothes to carry them. Collected them all together, all wrapped up, and everybody carried their wee bundle out of Egypt. That's this verb. They've been all wrapped up. Not put away and forgotten. Not fell to the ground and blew away and disappeared. Every one of them. Do you realize this, sinner? Every one of them have been collected up. Every one. Now don't you be worrying about what's in the other people's bundle. They'll answer for their bundle. What about yours? Perhaps in mind are documents, writings, the record of the sins. Like in a court, all the papers are collected together, all the manuscripts, they're tied up. Each manuscript's tied up, each record is tied up, and then they're all tied up, they're all bundled together. That might be in mind here. Not one record perishes. Not one manuscript with the record and the evidence on it thrown away, but no, every record gathered up. This is solemn, isn't it? This should be scary to every one of us. Not disappeared, not only gathered up, but put away. Hid away in a safe place. The manuscripts are gathered up. All the evidence, the forensic evidence, whatever it is, it's all gathered up. Isn't it put away? It's hid away. Nobody can get at it. You know, in a police station, they have a special area. It's a very secure area. Nobody goes in and out of there without special authority because you can't tamper with the evidence, with the records. All the forensics are hid away. All hid away. And all the forensics of your sin and my sin, hid away. All the evidence, put away, hid. This is what happens, your sins, my fellow sinner. No Christ, no faith, no repentance. This is your sins. We come to the question of who has done this and why. If you look at the text, the sinner is not told who has done this. Only the fact that it has been done, the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up, his sin is hid. Now, who has done that? We're not told. Now, there's a thought that arises among some commentators that this is Ephraim himself. Ephraim has done this himself. He wraps up and he hides his sins. He conceals it and hides it away as if no one can see it. In other words, he flatters himself that he won't have to answer for his sins. He's put them away and he's hid them. He's gathered them all up and he's hid them. He won't have to answer. There'll be no answering for them at all. They're hid away. And so the thought is that he conceals them and hides them. That somehow they're gone and won't come to judgment. And the Bible does teach, indeed, that which we all know by experience, sinners can cover up their sin. There is a cover-up, there's a hiding of them. He that covereth his sins, the Bible talks about. There can be a threefold hiding. Sinners hide them from themselves in denial. That's a terrible hiding. And sinners hide them from God, and that's foolish. And sinners hide them from others. And that's the easiest one of all to do. All of this is true. But I don't think it's the meaning of the text. The Lord is not telling Ephraim of the sinner's own foolish fig leaves. He's telling the rebellious sinner what has really become of his sins. What is true? This is true. This isn't a false hiding place. This isn't a vain hiding place. This isn't a useless binding up. This is a very effectual and effective action. And that action is God's. We look upon it then as something God has done in his justice and righteousness. God doesn't come along with a brush and brush it under the carpet. God can't do that. And you know why he can't do it? Because he's righteous and just. But if you want a reason that will convince and persuade your mind, if you can't grasp the idea of the justice and righteousness of God, let me put it this way. If he did brush it under the carpet, the accuser would soon point it out. And he would be unguarded. And so the sense is that sinner's sin is being bound up to be hid, that is, to be kept until a future day, not that it disappears, but preserved. Or rather, the record is preserved. If we think of legal documents or handwritten evidence, and sin is recorded, you see. You might ask the question, where is it bound up? Where is it hid? Well, it's hid in God's knowledge, isn't it? It's bound up in the department of his mind, his omniscience. He knows our sins. They're there gathered, recorded in his omniscience. Recorded in the books that will be opened up on the judgment day, all those bound up books. The books were open. That's what this text is referring to. They're put away presently, they're hid, but the records will be opened. Do you know where it's bound up, men and women? In our consciences. It's hid there, isn't it? Down in the conscience, it is written. It's recorded by God. You see, Ephraim thinks that the sin is forgotten. They see that there has been no punishment, that there's nothing happened. Our nation is still prosperous. I'm still living. I still have health and strength. Nothing has happened. Sin mustn't be noticed. Mustn't be regarded. But this book says God will remember their sin. God will visit their sins. He's told them it won't be forgotten. God remembers. God visits. He's told them this time and time again in the prophecy. But they won't listen. They're totally disregarded. They won't believe. They're told of their iniquity. They're told it's been sealed up and kept to be brought forth from the judgment. So God is speaking of the fruit of their sin that is bound up. Remember how God says in the book of Deuteronomy about Israel's sin, their vine. It's like Sodom. That's Britain today. Their vine is like Sodom. Their fields are like Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine, that's the fruit of their vine. Their wine is the poison of dragons, the cruel venom of asps, devilish, hellish. Listen to this. Is not all this laid up in store with me? All of it with me. Laid up in store. Hid. Sealed up. Listen to it. Sealed up among my treasures. God's treasures. His delightful and glorious things. He's put this sin, this record, there, among his treasures. To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. I haven't forgotten. Their foot shall slide in due time. It's not forgotten, men and women. Job said, "My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity." You see then how this is a most fearful and solemn word, sinner. But it is spoken in loving kindness. Because God speaks this truth and he gives you this text for your awakening. For the awakening of sinners. This thunder of his law is awakening. It is a goad that would drive the sinner to his senses to find remedy, to drive them to the gospel, to find the Savior, to drive them to Jesus Christ, to drive you to Calvary. The sin is bound up, sealed, and hid because it is not pardoned. That's the problem. Paul wrote about that. After the hardness, the impenitent heart that you have, you treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Your hard, impenitent heart, that's your problem, sinner. It's all treasured up. But God brings this to your attention because there is hope. Because there is forgiveness for your bound up and hid sins. And God is a God ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy. If we are truly repentant and turn from our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For he says, "Come now, you sinner who has bound up and treasured away sin. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though that bound up and hid sin be as scarlet, it shall be as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." How did David deal with his bound up sins? Well, you read his Psalms. He was a broken, humbled man. He was a man who beat on his own breast and never looked down the nose of any sinner, except his own heart as he bowed his head. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Mine iniquity I have not hid. I confess them unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin." We read that psalm, didn't we? How did David deal with his bound up sins? There they are. How did he deal with them? He prayed, "Hide thy face, Lord, from all of them. Turn away your face from them, Lord. Blot them all out, Lord." How does God do that? Well, we saw in the epistle to the Colossians, didn't we? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, that was contrary to us, that would bring us down to hell and to face the fearfulness of the judgment. The handwriting of ordinance, that bundle, nailing it to his cross. We know the place, brethren and sisters, the only place for a truly humbled and repentant sinner. Calvary. We preach Christ crucified. Oh, awaken, sinner. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy word. Bless thy people. Awaken poor blinded sinners. Show them their sin, but show them the Savior. We thank thee for Christ. We thank thee for the great work of atonement. We thank thee for justice and righteousness in the dealing with sin in such a Savior as thy Son. We bless thee for grace and mercy, and for the marvel and wonder of forgiveness at all. We give thee thanks. And may all in this house, through grace, be partakers of that forgiveness and have communion with the only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and be truly baptized into his death. May his grace be with us all. Amen.